Well, we are going to continue to learn about that great love. If you remember last week, the great love of God was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah for just 10 people. And so today we find ourselves in that passage in Genesis 19 dealing with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. As we wrestle with this text together, it's a very challenging one. And if you grew up as I did, you heard directly or indirectly, or just from the animation of the pastor or teacher, that sodomy was always synonymous with sexual sin, and specifically homosexual sin. And quite frankly, I never really looked into the passage, and so we're going to get a chance to really dig into some very challenging verses today and look at what Sodom is really all about. As you do that, I think you're going to be surprised by a paradigm shift we're going to find. Because one of the best commentaries on the Bible is the Bible. So what you want to do is when you have a passage as challenging as this one is, you want to figure out if there's some other place in the Bible that cites this passage and gives us some commentaries to what we should learn. So the first one we discover before we jump into Genesis is actually in Ezekiel. Ezekiel is God's commentary on Sodom. In chapter 16, verse 48, God says, "As I live, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters," daughters meant the surrounding communities, "have done as you and your daughters have done. Look," he says, "this was the iniquity or the sin of your sister Sodom." He's going to say, here's what you should have learned from Sodom. And God's going to, like a lawyer, build out his case with what they did worst, leading the case. "She and her daughters had pride. The number one reason I judge Sodom was for its pride. Number two, its fullness of food. It had plenty for itself, and yet it was abundant in idleness. And it did not use its resources or its extra time to strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy." Now, already, aren't you shocked? That God's commentary on why he judged Sodom, so far in his top list of 1, 2, 3, 4 things, hasn't even mentioned sexual immorality at all. "And they were haughty." And again, haughty is synonymous with pride. It's to feel arrogantly superior to someone. "And they committed abomination." And you might imply that abomination can be used of sexual morality, but God uses the word abomination to talk about unjust weights, about idolatry. So it might be implied here, but it's certainly not evident. And it didn't make the top four things he mentioned. So then he says, "Because of their haughtiness and because of their pride, I took them away as I saw fit." Archaeology has discovered that God did exactly that. Just on the southeast side of the Dead Sea, they have come across the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, some fascinating things about the area they found is that there are several buildings that used to house the dead under 3 feet of debris that they found. And several of these buildings, what's interesting is that archaeologists discovered they weren't burned from the bottom up, but the way the fire burns work, they were burned from the top down. Now, there is one geologist by the name of Frederick Clapp, who has a theory. Long before they discovered the archaeological remnants of Sodom and Gomorrah, as a geologist, he postulated that all around the Dead Sea area are big chunks of subterranean bitumen, which is like a natural asphalt, like petroleum-based asphalt in the ground and the sands there. And he proposed that if you had an earthquake, that earthquake would create such pressure, it would push up the bitumen or the natural asphalt, which would spark it as it was coming up through the ground, and it would actually create, because it's primarily oil-based and sulfur-based, these giant fireballs would shoot out of the earthquake or fault line and actually fly through the air like firing meteors and land on the surrounding communities. Well, what's interesting is that there's a fault line right next to Sodom and Gomorrah, and there's subterranean bitumen all over the place, and this very well might be how God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. National Geographic recently did a study on the theory that possibly it was meteorites that came down. But the bottom line is, what the Bible describes as fire from heaven coming to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah is what archaeology has confirmed. So that's how he did it, some way, and again, it might have been supernatural, it might have been through meteorites, it might have been through this earthquake theory, but whatever it is, God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. But what Ezekiel tells us is that Sodom was judged for being haughty, not for being naughty. Now, let me tell you why that's so important, because the gospel comes to us and the gospel challenges both morality and immorality. Let me show you why. Immorality says, listen, I'm a modern person. And these archaic ideas in the Bible, I don't have to subscribe to those because I know better than the Bible. I know better than God who wrote the Bible. Now see, that's haughtiness. I know better than God. And my immorality, how I'm going to live my life to be me and to be free, it's haughtiness. That's immorality. But morality is, oh, I'm such a good person. I know the right thing. I don't struggle with those kind of temptations. I'm not like those people. Now what's that? Haughtiness. And that's why the Bible comes to us and says, at the root of all naughtiness is haughtiness. And so if you deal with your naughtiness and never deal with the haughtiness, you're never going to get to the root of what the problem is in our heart. Our heart is a haughty heart that says, I know better than God. So how do we define haughtiness? Well, I'm going to define it from the text. The text is going to narratively give us four definitions for haughtiness. Haughtiness is when we reject a stranger. It's when we reject God's morality. It's when we reject God's warnings. And it's when ultimately we reject God as God. So with that in mind, let's jump into chapter 19, verse 1. The haughtiness of rejecting the stranger. Now, these two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And this is key. When you're in the gates of the city, that is where the poor would come. That's where the stranger would come. This is where the city officials would stay. And they would give access to the rule of law to those who were poor, the strangers. So Lot not only lives in Sodom, he is probably one of the actual judges or one of the judiciary of the city. When Lot saw them, he saw these angels, he rose to meet them. He bowed himself with his face toward the ground, just like Abraham and 2 weeks ago in Genesis 18 saw the angels and took care of them. That's what Lot does here as well. Now, my lords or my sirs, please turn into your servant's house, spend the night, wash your feet, then you may rise early and go on your way. And they said, no, I think we're going to spend the night in the open square. To which Lot says, no, you do not want to spend the night in the open square in Sodom. We not only don't help the stranger, we hurt the stranger. In fact, there's been evidence in many Canaanite cities, if you look at Joshua and all the areas that God had them destroy, as well as Sodom, that they actually had laws on the books punishing you for helping the poor. In fact, there is, I think, one Canaanite city, if you help the poor, they would string you up and have you bake in the hot sun and let you die and decay before all the city to let them know, we don't help the poor here. But they said, so we're just going to hang out here and spend the night in the open square. But look, he says, no. He insisted strongly, don't do that. You don't know what happens around the nighttime here in Sodom. So they turned into him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread and they ate. Now we're going to find that Sodom, the first aspect of haughtiness is that they reject the stranger. Not only do they reject the stranger, they hurt the stranger. They don't take care of the stranger. They actually go after. And we'll see that in a moment. So that's the first moment of haughtiness is when you not only don't care for the poor, but you actually hurt the poor. Second aspect we see, haughtiness of rejecting God's morality. Now, before they lay down, talking about the angels, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, now look at all the people that come in. The men of the city, so the leaders, the men of Sodom, so the regular guys who aren't leaders, all the old and all the young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. So the writer wants us to know it is mob rule. Everybody from every corner, from every crook and from every cranny has come out and they are mob ruling coming around Lot's house. And Lot has these two angels in the room with him. And they called out to Lot saying, where are the men who came to you tonight? Now, some commentators have said that one of the reasons the mob comes out based on this first sentence is because they had laws against helping strangers and they heard that he was helping strangers. And so they came out to punish him for that. It's plausible, but not probably what this is about, because the next sentence makes it clear why they're really here. Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Which means sexually. So here is this mob gang rape coming out to gang rape these two angels. And this is why the haughtiness is they have rejected God's morality. Now the book of Jude, again another commentary in the Bible, tells us that the haughtiness that was coming out of Sodom was because they were rejecting God's morality. If you haven't read Jude in a while, it's a very challenging passage in chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, where he says, don't think that God's patience doesn't eventually run out. He mentions that God judged the angels. He mentioned that God judged during the time of Noah. Then he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, or the daughters, in a similar manner. And he says, here's the main thing. They gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh. So here in this commentary of the Bible, which has to correlate with Ezekiel, haughtiness must be when you reject God's morality. Now, what is strange flesh? Well, here's why haughtiness is more important than the actual specific naughtiness. Haughtiness can say, well, I reject God's morality in regard to sexuality because, well, sure, it's good for those teenagers to wait until they're married to have sex, but I'm 40, I'm single again, and I think I can handle myself, and so I think I'm a little more mature than maybe what the Bible talks about, and so I'm going to reject God's morality about saving sexuality for marriage because that's sort of for kids. That's haughtiness. Extramarital affairs. Haughtiness. Giving your emotions to somebody, and whether it's through Facebook or through a friendship, and you begin to share things that you would have shared with your spouse with some other person of the opposite sex, that's a haughtiness of working the danger territory. So whether it's homosexuality, whether it's this kind of gang rape, whether it's premarital sex, whether it's withholding from one another, all these things come back to an aspect of haughtiness when we say we think we know better than God's view of sexuality. Now, the reason that's so important is because when you deal with haughtiness, you're dealing with what's really broken at the core. I think I know better than God how to run my life. And God and His Word is here, and my instincts, my thoughts, my feelings trump God. That's haughtiness. Now, if you deal with just naughtiness, what you're going to do is you're going to come up with a bunch of rules and regulations. You're going to become a Pharisee and have all these rules, and it's not going to deal with the real problem. In fact, all your rules are going to make you more and more haughty. And that's why the Bible addresses this. Now, it continues. Look what happens next in the passage. So Lot went out through the doorway. He shut the door behind him. And he said, please, my brethren, don't be so wicked. See now, I have two daughters whom have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. And you just want to throw up. Because even the righteous guy is so haughty, he has rejected God's view of sexuality and protecting and caring for his daughters. He sees them as fodder to throw to the mob. And this is a unique place the gospel puts us as Christians, is that on the one sense, we stand up for what is right, and we do call things that are wicked, wicked. On the other hand, the hero of our faith, the cornerstone of our faith, is the most tolerant man in history. And what is tolerance? Tolerance isn't everybody agreeing. Tolerance is how I treat somebody who disagrees with me. And nobody's more tolerant than Jesus. I mean, here he is on the cross with the Romans pounding nails into his wrists and into his feet. And he looks at the people who, obviously they're having a disagreement, right? Obviously they don't agree on how he should be treated. And as he's having nails pounded into his hands and his feet, he looks at them, those who he disagrees with, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whenever I'm talking with folks about these kind of subjects, in fact, I had an interesting Facebook chat with a good friend of mine who's gay this week, and he had just attended a rally about gay marriage in Illinois, and we were showing our disagreements on gay marriage and why I felt like the Bible clearly supported marriage between a man and a woman. And yet we had a friendship, and he felt that unconditional acceptance despite the fact that we had difference. And that's what the gospel allows you to do. You don't compromise your convictions, but you also treat people you disagree with incredible love. And only the gospel can help you do that. So it continues, only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said, and again, this is the mob speaking, this one came in to stay and he keeps acting like a judge. Can't believe he said what we're doing is wicked. Now we're going to deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and came near to his door. You see, we think this idea of a tolerant society where there's no real right and wrong started, you know, in the last 50 years. Well, here it is back there. You can't judge me. You don't know me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I experience, right? And it says he keeps acting like a judge as if, hey, we know he's officially a judge when he sits in the gate, but when you step out of the gate, you can't tell me what's right and what's wrong. And so they're about to attack him and push over him. So two aspects of haughtiness. Rejecting the stranger and rejecting God's view of morality, whatever it is. Now you might say, well, I don't struggle with these kind of rejections of God's morality. But what about other aspects of God's morality? When God says give, and you say, well, I don't think I want to give that much. When God says forgive, do you reject God's forgiveness? Because you say, well, I can't forgive that kind of thing. When God says do all things without grumbling and complaining, you say, well, I don't necessarily think all things. I mean, I got some pretty good reasons to grumble and complain. You see that haughtiness? That's when you think that you know better than God and you don't have to apply that rule or that standard or that piece because you know that in this specific instance, you know better than God. And do you see how haughtiness allows you to see this passage? Instead of looking at those people in Sodom, you start looking in the mirror and saying, those people in Sodom. Because my heart is just as broken. That even the righteous guy thinks he knows better than God. You'll see more of that in just a moment. Okay, the third aspect of haughtiness is when you reject God's warnings. So the men, this is the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them. And they shut the door. So they just rescued him. And they struck the men who were at the doorway in the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary of trying to find the door. I love this picture of this huge mob. We got the power. We got the might. We want those guys. Which again might be what the strange flesh is that Jude was talking about as they tried premarital sex and all these other pieces. Now they wanted to try sex with angels. But whatever it is, they're after it. And now God strikes them with blindness. And now they're like, has anybody seen the door? I haven't seen the door. Have you seen it? And finally, they're just sort of looking around trying to, you know what, let's just go home. All right, let's go home. I mean, there's the power of God here in the midst of this. So they're weary from trying to find the door. Next part of the verse. Then the man said to Lot, guys, this is it. This is it. God's going to bring judgment against this place. So, God's mercy is He wants to rescue as many people as will hear His voice. Have you anyone else here that you know? Any son-in-laws? Any sons? Any daughters? Whomever you have in the city. Whomever. God's open to everybody escaping the judgment if you'll find them. Take them, the whomevers, out of this place. But just know we are going to destroy this place. For the outcry against them has grown great. This mob has done this before. And think of all the victims of abuse, all the victims of rape, all the victims of their evil, all the victims of wickedness who have prayed and tears have rolled down their cheeks saying, God, when are you going to avenge me? God, when are you going to stop this? God, when are you going to make this right? And the outcry of their hearts, this passage tells us that God hears those tears. He hears those prayers. And though He may be more patient than we would be, it's not that He hasn't heard you. It's that the timing wasn't right yet. In fact, in the book of Genesis, when Cain kills Abel, it says his very blood cries out to God for justice. Whenever there is wickedness in any form, it cries out to God, come and make this right. And so they say that's exactly what we're going to do. Because that outcry has grown great before the face of the Lord sent us to destroy it. Now, another commentary in the Bible is in 2 Peter, and here's what's so amazing to me. Look at what it says about Lot. And delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. As we've studied Lot for the last five chapters, does the word righteous come to mind? What he just did to his daughters, does that describe righteousness? When he took the best land and left Abraham with the least, when he decided to live in a city that got himself kidnapped and stolen and somebody else had to go rescue him. What's so amazing about the grace of God is that He makes us righteous. It's His righteousness that covers all of our gack and all of our mistakes and all of our blatant arrogance and haughtiness in our own heart. And when you ask God to cover your shame and to cover your guilt, you stand before God and we will be shocked when we get to heaven to find out just how forgiven we've been. We will find that the levels of haughtiness in our heart, it wasn't a few things. It was 100,000 million things. And God shows us all the ways in which He covered us and made us righteous despite our blatant arrogant self-centeredness and blindness to our own pride. So we trust God to make us righteous, God to rescue us, even from ourselves. That's why haughtiness is about rejecting God's warnings. I mean, look what happens in this passage. So Lot went out, and he spoke to his son-in-laws, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, guys, come on, get out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy the city. Come on, right now, let's go. And his son-in-laws say, oh, he's just joking. Oh, that crazy Lot doing the old Armageddon thing again. We got to get that guy a sandwich board. This is hilarious. Oh, sure, the Lord's going to destroy the city. Oh, man, this guy's great at parties. You ought to invite him over, that Lot. Oh, no, you know, you take the daughters, whatever you guys got going on, we're going to sleep. No. Haughtiness is thinking that God doesn't judge. Well, I'm a modern person. I don't believe in a God who judges. Listen, that is such an American mindset. If you go to cultures, when you call the police, they come and beat you. Those cultures where wickedness is all around you, they don't struggle with the idea of God being judging. They wonder why God waits so long to judge. Only in America do we have enough safety that we can actually have enough arrogance to say, I don't think a loving God would ever judge. And to reject the warnings that God will bring about judgment. Now, he will wait as long as possible. Sometimes 400 years is what he told Abraham. He waited before judging the Canaanites. But when we reject God's warnings and think he's just joking because he's patient, that is an incredible amount of arrogance. You think of the Titanic. As the Titanic was going down, there were many, many lifeboats. The folks would run around and say, we're sinking, grab a lifeboat. And most people didn't grab a lifeboat because there's no way the Titanic would go down. And it's almost synonymous with haughtiness today. Well, the last aspect of haughtiness is this. It's probably a great definition of haughtiness. When we reject God as God because we put ourselves in the place of God, that's haughtiness. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. So here's the angel sent from heaven. You know they're angels, and they say, forget about your hair. We got to go. We can't be late. Get out of here. The judgment's coming. The earthquake's coming. The meteorites are coming. Whatever it is, it's coming. Hurry. Arise. Take your wife. Grab your daughters. Lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city, to which Lot responds with, let's get out of here. No. Which Lot responds to this passionate plea to leave with, he lingered. Yeah, just one more moment to sort of remember the good times in Sodom. Oh, honey. I remember when the mob came and tried to break down our door. Those are good times. Oh, you remember the times they were going to come and they were going to attack our two daughters and they're lingering. Now, how many times does God tell us very clearly to do something and we linger? Well, God, not yet. See, partial obedience and delayed obedience is disobedience. Because what we're doing is we're saying, I'm going to reject God as God. I don't have to do that yet. God, I know the timing better. I know the situation better. I don't need to obey here. And this is the righteous guy living in town. So look what happens. The men, the angels, grabbed his hand, grabbed his wife's hand, and grabbed the hands of his daughters and drug them out of the city. And this was an example of God's, not judgment, but mercy to them. As God sees this passage, this is all about his mercy, not his judgment. He invited everybody to come and they rejected his warnings. He told Lot, go tell anyone who will hear you. And even Lot and his wife and his daughters aren't going out soon enough. So they literally are dragging them out. Oh, but I saw them. Oh, the good old days come. Oh, and they're dragging them out of their mercy. We got to rescue you from yourselves as they pull them out. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. One of the reasons we have our two-service design, one of the reasons we're focused on both discipleship and evangelism is because we are trying to nicely drag people out of the judgment of God and have them experience the mercy. That's what we're trying to do, and we're going to do that through persuasion, through reason, through relationships, through entertainment, whatever it takes. We want to try and nicely drag you out of your own blindness and haughtiness, which is why I talk all the time about what we're about. How do we take unconvinced people and turn them into convinced people? Well, it usually happens one step at a time. And even here is not success, because here is, wow, thank goodness I got out. It's until you go back and invest in those who are still wondering, still stuck, still blinded. That's why we have exploring environments at 10, 11, 10 to invite our friends to, where we don't necessarily go through Genesis 19. That's why we create connecting environments to connect you to people who can help you begin to see your own blind spots and haughtiness. That's why we have equipping environments to equip us on how to study the Scriptures and allow the conviction of God's Word and Spirit to flow in us and work in us and work out that haughtiness that's in all of us. We're trying to do what the angels were doing, drag people out of Sodom while there's still time. But the haughtiness continues in Lot's heart. In fact, this is so shocking, it's hilarious. It came to pass, they just drug him out of the city, and when they had brought them outside, he says again, the angel, "Escape for your life! Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains." So God says specifically, here's how you escape the judgment. Get to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And Lot said to them, "Thank you for saving me. Thank you for tearing me out. Thank you for your mercy." No, the haughtiness of thinking he knows better than God is, you know, I don't do mountains. I'm not really a mountain guy. And as I sort of look around, I go, oh, that's not really that like kind of thing. Honey, you don't like mountains. I don't like mountains. You know, I know you're from heaven and you're God and you came down here and you know all things. But in this case, I think maybe I know better than you. And I'm thinking that maybe not mountains, maybe over there. Look what it says. "Please know, my lords, indeed, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life, but I cannot. I can't escape to the mountains. I can't do that. God, I can't forgive that person. God, I can't give a percentage of my income. God, I can't rejoice in this circumstance. God, I can't let go of the bitterness. God, I cannot." If you have an attitude of, "God, I cannot," and if you don't think you do, then you're lying to yourself, because I got lists of them. We need to repent of our haughtiness. "I cannot escape to the mountains." And look at his reason, but he gives his rationale. "Lest some evil overtake me and I die." Well, thank goodness, Lot, you are the barometer on how to assess risk. Because when I think about the last 20 years of your life living in Sodom, I think, now this guy knows where to live and this guy knows how to assess where evil is, right? Lot, you are so naive and blind to your own arrogance. You're telling the angel who's destroying your last living place because of evil, that you know how to live someplace that will protect you from evil. And yet, Lot is me, and Lot is you. So Lot gives some recommendations to God, and maybe something you might want to consider. So maybe not the mountains, but this city near here, it's near enough to flee to. It's just a little one. Just a little bitty city. You can destroy the big ones, but just a little bitty city. I'm just going to go to little bitty city. So please let me escape there. Is it not just a little one? And my soul will live. It won't be so bad, because, you know, we're not really mountain people. We're more city people, and so we'd like to stay in the city. So he said, again, did you see God's tenderness and graciousness to even his arrogance? "All right, see, I favored you concerning even this thing, and I'm not going to overthrow that little bitty city in which you've spoken. But hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city he stayed in was Zoar. And the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. And the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. However, even here we see haughtiness, because as they're running away after all these warnings and all this graciousness, after all this kindness, and after all this dragging them out of judgment, and even Lot's wife goes, "Oh, I'm going to miss that place." And she pauses, and I don't know if she lingers for a while or just looks back to say, "Oh." But in her turning around, she became a pillar of salt. Now, maybe miraculously God turned her into a pillar of salt. Or maybe this geological theory all over, this isn't Lot's wife, but this is an actual pillar of salt that you can see over in the Dead Sea today. They're all over the place. So it's very possible if you had this earthquake reaction with all this bitumen coming up and all the salt that's all over the Dead Sea, that truly she got covered in volcanic ash or got covered in this debris or got covered in the salt deposits that are there. So it could be, because the Bible uses observational language, that she literally got covered in salt. It could be that she miraculously became a pillar of salt. But the point of the passage is her haughtiness was, God is keeping me from what I really need. Boy, isn't that a feeling you have in your heart? Why am I not married yet? Why haven't I had kids yet? Why isn't my career where it needs to be? God is keeping me from what I really want. God doesn't have my best in mind. That's haughtiness. That's Lot's wife. So what's the application for us? It's real simple, actually. Not easy, but simple. Ask God to deal with the haughty behind the naughty in your life. If you struggle with worry, don't ask God to work on the naughtiness of worrying. Work on the haughtiness of saying, God, I think I know better than you, which is why I worry. I think I can control the universe better than you, which is why I worry. That's what we need to ask God to deal with in our hearts. If you've got a subtle sense that your family, your marriage, your company is lucky to have you, and somehow you, whether it's sitting at the airport or people watching through the mall, you find yourself judging other people. Oh, I wouldn't have discipline like that. What a terrible mother. Oh, look at that guy. Look what he's wearing. Haughtiness. You don't need to stop complaining. You need to figure out and ask God to deal with the haughtiness that you think you're better than other people. If you say, I can't forgive myself for something I did. I know God says he could forgive me, but I can't forgive myself. You know what that is? Haughtiness. You know better than God who's willing and able to be forgiven. You need to forgive yourself and repent of your haughtiness. If you have trouble forgiving some person because you say in your heart, well, I never would have done that. I never would have done it that many times. I never would have said it that way. You see why you're not forgiving somebody? Haughtiness. If you can't take criticism, if you're not teachable, if you aren't willing to adapt to your spouse to put their needs ahead of your own because I've already given too much or whatever, you need to repent of your haughtiness. And the only remedy for haughtiness is humility. I'll give you one example as we close. We were cleaning up the house the other day, and I got up early, and I was sort of rushing around trying to get everybody to do their part, and my son Javen came out, and I said, no, you need to clean up this part. And I came back later, and he just totally wasn't doing it at all, and I just unloaded on him. And he had his friend over, which is part of why he was distracted. I'm just like, I can't believe you're doing this, and I, you know, blah, 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 blah. Went on, I just really tore him down. And in the moment, I sort of felt this adrenaline rush. Wow, I'm being a dad. You're setting the boundaries, you know. Told him how it was. That's right. He needs to know how frustrated I was. And then I started thinking, wow, that was so haughty. That wasn't loving discipline. That wasn't patient discipline. But I didn't want to apologize. But the only way to deal with haughtiness is humility. Sometimes you do humility just out of obedience. And I came up to his room. He was up in his room, and he was still there with his friends. I said, buddy, can I just ask for your forgiveness? I'm sorry for the way I talked to you. I do need you to clean up, but I should have spoken to you in a much kinder way. It's okay, Dad. I said, no, buddy, it's not. It's not okay. And I want to say I'm wrong, and I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? He says, sure, I will. I said, all right, let's go downstairs and clean the place up. But I want to make sure I'm modeling talking to you the way we all talk to each other in the family. Ask God to deal with the haughty behind the naughty. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for being such arrogant people. Forgive us and search us and see if there be any evil within us, God, that we may know how to walk in humility before you because of your incredible mercy for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Thanks so much.